The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who would take an account of his servants. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the creed we profess every day, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. This doctrine, above all, has always come almost naturally to a Christian. How often our Lord speaks of it in the Gospels, today's, for example. And there's hardly a chapter of any epistle without some reference to the second coming of Christ and the judgment. But he didn't say when he would return. So it's hardly to be wondered at that the early apostles and the Christians of that era looked for our Lord's return any day now. A bit like the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, the business, millions now living shall never die, and all that. Except that those who are alive at the last coming, says St. Paul, will die first, quickly, and rise again, so that they too may be judged. Nobody's been right for the date, for the schedule, so far, as we know. And people sometimes line up their private revelations, their prophecies, but this timetable has escaped everyone. So we mustn't lose our edge. Besides, was there ever a doctrine easier to accept? It's so scriptural then, but it is also natural. The lesson of nature, the end of this year, the coming of the cold weather, the end of the world we consider, and then our own end and the judgment that follows. After all, we human beings were always judging. So it can't come as too much of a surprise to us that we will be judged. And justice, we clamor out for it. And actually, there are so very many who never do get justice in this world. What of them? And of the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after justice. They shall have their fill. And then there's our daily Catholic life. Why, last night, before you popped into bed, you surely made your examination of conscience, didn't you? Well, you were judging yourself for what happened on Saturday. And then you said your act of contrition. And in any case, surely before confession, and probably you could be a little bit more thorough, couldn't you? And in our Mass, our worship too, at every Mass, Father says, just at the very start, Judica me Deus, judge me, O God. And today, the choir sang that long and very beautiful introit about all things being in God's power and how that nobody can resist him because he's God, he's almighty. And speaking of music, it's towards the end of the year, almost the month of the poor souls, and all year long you may have occasion to assist at a funeral with its beautiful Dies Irae, or the Libera Me, to remember some of the lines, Quid sum miser tunc dictorus, quem patronum rogatorus, cum vix justus sit securus. What shall I, poor man, be pleading? Who for me be interceding, when even just be mercy needing? From the Juste Judex Ultionis, which you could translate as the just judge of payback. And then art. We don't have it in our church, but in the old days, every church, as you would see in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, with Michelangelo's magnificent depiction, had the last judgment over the altar towards the east, whence Christ will come, or perhaps over the back door, so that as you left church to resume your daily life, you gave it a last thought. Even the way we organize our lives in the course of the year, we're used to the idea of school ending with examinations. And it's not too much of a stretch to remember that for life itself, too, yes, there will be a test. Of course, this mentality tends to present religion as something negative. The last exam, the grades, gulp, am I going to pass or will I fail? And our faith becomes sort of a killjoy, a drawback to the happy, fun kind of world the world offers us. Don't study, don't worry, just go ahead and play. Instead of making us to realize what religion is, it is a tremendous adventure, tried by most folk only too tepidly, a little sip and nothing more. But it is religion that makes this deceptive and transitory, this unjust world of ours worth living in. Because shoddy though it be, it is shot through with the glory of God in the love of Jesus and of Mary. Judging, then, on our part, is a helpful corrective in order to keep a balanced view on things. But if it be easy to believe Jesus will judge us, our own natural sense of justice alone would cry out for the accounts to be reckoned. Why are there two judgments? Why, both of them, in a word, are for our good and God's glory. But two? Well, what do I mean by two? You all know that one. Particular judgment and, yes, general. Why two? Well, there's one right away at the moment of death. We see Jesus in his sacred humanity, the glory and the beauty of the Savior. This particular judgment is, however, unlike man's judgment. Well, who stole that unspeakably vulgar diamond ring in Paris the other day? $2.5 million or whatever, from that unspeakably vulgar and worse woman who is just famous for being famous, as people will today. Was it an inside job? Well, the police will investigate, and perhaps someone will be charged and arrested and then put on trial, judged. Why? To get to the truth of the matter, found innocent or guilty. Your judgment will not work that way. God the King, he knows everything. Your innermost thoughts are not hidden. And in that sense, Almighty God is already and always judging us. He knows us. No, the particular judgment is for our good. It allows us to see in an instant the irrefutable proof, the evidence, the truth. And that's why they say your life passes before you. And you, not the judge, see the truth and the justice then of the sentence. How merciful God is. Heaven, because you died God's friend, sanctifying grace. Hell, you died his enemy by your own choice in mortal sin. Purgatory, you died with venial sin unforgiven or temporal punishment due to sin unatoned for. The particular judgment lets you see your story as is. No embellishments. There's no PR man. There's no press release. No politicians, thank God. And no manipulation by the media at that moment. Well, and good. Why must there be a second one? The general. Well, you've got your body back, and there you're standing in the Valley of Jehoshaphat with all of mankind since Adam. There remains God's glory. But for us, there's good because we'll see the true story, the history of mankind, and how you fitted into it, how you helped or hindered the kingdom, the big picture, and how God was right, and how right God was. His goodness and his patience and his forgiveness. That's enough for us to meditate on for all of eternity. All things are in thy will. Why is Jesus our judge? Why do we specify that? Why? Because he as man, Son of Man, is the way, the only way God ever does business with us, I suppose. It's the incarnation. God gives himself to us in human flesh, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And thus, man will see Jesus as judge, because St. Paul says, without holiness, no man shall see God. So the wicked would never see their judge, but God is too good to allow that to happen. Jesus is our judge for the sense of justice, because after all, he's one of us. He knows what it's like in all things except for sin. For the glory of God, because he humbled himself, Jesus did, once throughout the ages of history, before the pilots and the princes and the presidents of this world, where he is made to keep silent. But now, at the end, will he be exalted? Justice requires it. The Father must do that for his Son. Why is Jesus to judge us? For he is the propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate with the Father, our all. But if we will not have him as Savior, we must face him as judge. Sweetest Jesus, be not my judge, but my Savior. And it's up to us. It really is our choice. Will he be an inflexible judge? Or will he be a merciful one, desiring to forgive us and longing for our reconciliation with him? Justice or mercy? Those are the choices in your ballot box. You decide. One condition. Forgiveness. If we forgive, we shall receive pardon. If we cling to our sense of justice, we'll get God's justice. We're on our way now, a month from now, to the Gospel of the Last Judgment. We're on our way now, our whole life long, towards our particular judgment, the hour of our death, amen, and the end of the world and the passing of the glory of it. If you want a merciful one, forgive today. Thus our Lord teaches you in the other prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let me end a long sermon with a short story. I've told it before. Do you remember it? But today I think I should make the monk involved to be a Benedictine. Well, this Benedictine monk, he comes to die, and he's a kind of cookie jar kind of a monk, a big fat fellow, jovial. He's been on time in the monastery only for meals, and he dozes off during prayer not much for keeping silence, paces himself when he gets his work assignment each day. And everybody knows this, and he's sort of a standing joke, and people laugh at him and tease him, criticize him, and he's always being corrected by his superiors. But he's jovial. He always has that smile. And there he is on his deathbed, calm and happy. And the Father Abbot can't take it anymore. And he says, "Brother, don't you realize you are going before the severe judgment seat of God? How can you be so seemingly undisturbed?" "Father," he says, "I know what kind of a monk I've been these many years. I know what others say about me, but you know, I never once grew angry in return. I was never offended. I was never one to answer back. I tried never to hold a grudge. And you see, I loved my brethren, and I forgave them readily, and I kept that smile on my face. Now, surely, Almighty God will forgive me." God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.